Turn with me, please, to James, verse 13 today. We'll go from there. Let me read, though, this section. This is the section 13 to 17 is one unit, and it's a unit on prayer. We're going to just, as I say, one verse, but the rest of it we'll talk about before we begin that. Let me read that, if you will. Follow along. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, it will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of like nature as ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. As I said, this section is on prayer. And I believe that there are three sections of it, and this is the way we'll handle it. The one we have today, is on personal prayer. Personal prayer. Then we'll have the pastoral prayer in verses 14 and 15, and then the parish prayer, to get another P in there, the parish prayer, the congregational prayer for each other. Those three sections on prayer. And I was going to do the whole thing. That was going to be my outline. I thought, whoa, I can't do that. So we wound up with just the one verse. This verse is a very obvious verse. Heard people say, well, this person says something which is everybody knows, and you say, Mal, you have the great grasp of the obvious. Well, it seems to me like James has a great grasp of the obvious here. The meaning is so obvious that sometimes I think we miss it. I call this my duh verse. Now, if any man is suffering, duh, let him pray. Is any man happy? Duh, let him sing. That's a duh verse. Well, this is so obvious, I think, that here. But he says it's two things then. If you're suffering, if you're happy. Well, if you're suffering, then pray. It's so obvious, I think people miss it. Oh, I have so much thing. Yeah, I'm really so weary. And have you prayed? Oh, yeah. Maybe I should. Yeah, maybe I should pray. Huh? But then it's not that easy. You know, if I'm going to pray, how do I pray? Where do I pray? What do I pray? To whom do I pray? All of that, I think, is involved. And so I put questions down there. You have an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. The first one is, why should he pray? Well, I think he's suffering. That's the obvious thing. He's suffering. This is the same word as in verse 10. We talked about that before. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And that word suffering there primarily means to a suffering caused by other people or other things outside of yourself. So he's talking to the same people about the same subject. And that subject was, the boss man is taking my money after I earn it. He's putting it back. He's not giving it all to me. He's not giving any of it to me. He's making things rough in my life. All of that, same subject, same people. So he's suffering. What should he do? He should pray. And that's why he should pray. He should also pray because God is able to help. Now unto him who is able to do far abundantly above all, certainly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do all things. And again, it's a thing that you say, well, yeah, of course he can. But that's why we pray, because God can do all things. And that same God has told us to come to him in prayer. He said come. Not just come, but come persistently. Jesus told a parable, remember? He said the man... suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, give me 3 loaves because I have a friend who's come and I don't have anything to give him. And he said, well, the man will answer from the inside, don't bother me. The door's already shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And then Jesus said, even if he won't help him because he's a friend, he will help him because his persistence. He's out there banging on the door. Hey, give me 3 loaves. Come on, wake up. Get up. And they're talking, you know, back and forth. If somebody came to your house and knocked on the door, you couldn't have a conversation with him. They had one room. They ate in there, they slept in there, they watched TV. No, they did everything in that one room, you know. So they're just right there. And so I think everything's so messed up. Everybody's in bed. I can't get up. But he does get up because of his persistence, is what he's saying. So then Jesus sums it up by saying in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask God and you'll receive what you ask for. Now, that's why he should pray. For what should he pray? Well, I think the first thing you think about is deliverance. I am suffering. Lord, get me out of here. Would be one part of the prayer, I think. Pray for deliverance. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength. We even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, who does deliver us, and who shall continue to deliver us. See? And also through your prayer for us. But the deliverance. Paul says, God delivered me in the past. God is delivering me right now. God will deliver me in the future. So it's logical then, if we are suffering, ask God, deliver me. See? But then I think we need also to pray for discernment. Is God trying to tell me something? Whenever trouble comes my way, that's my first thought. I don't get it's not a big cloud over my head all the time saying, oh, what's God going to do to me next? But I think that we all have to say to ourselves, if God is bringing this thing to me or allowing this thing to come to me, then I have to ask myself, what is he doing? He speaks to us through circumstances. And God chastens. He chastens to keep us from sinning, and he chastens get us out of sin. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were playing the hypocrite there in the early church in Acts chapter 5. And they sold a piece of land and they gave the money to Peter and said, that's all we got. And Peter said, all you got? That's all we got. And he was struck dead. He lied. He lied not only to Peter, he lied to the Holy Spirit. But God judges sin. And God tries to tell us ahead of time what to do. 1 Corinthians 5, he does the same thing. The man had his father's wife, apparently his stepmother, and God judged him. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, probably a little closer to home, people were observing the Lord's table and they were doing so improperly. And Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. That's what God does. So we need to pray for deliverance and pray for discernment, discerning what God wants to tell us by this. We also need to pray for grace. Grace to patiently endure. You know, it isn't easy. Sometimes suffering comes. Sometimes we're in it. We're under it for a long while. And we need the grace of God to help us. The writer of the Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Two negatives in English make a positive. So he's saying, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like we are, without sin. So let us come boldly before the throne of grace, and let us find grace, mercy, and grace to help in time of need. But you know, sometimes we pray for one thing and we get something else. You ever notice that? Sometimes God, you pray for deliverance and God gives you endurance. Oh, I'm not going to deliver you out of it. I'm going to give you endurance to stay through it. So, that's what Paul got in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. You imagine that? Paul went to heaven. He was up there and he saw things. He said, I'm not allowed to tell you what I saw. It is so unlike the people we hear on TV today. Yeah. I heard one man say one time, I was in heaven. I died and I went to heaven. And Jesus talked to me. And here's what he said. What? Paul wasn't allowed to tell. And one man even said, I went to hell. And Jesus came to me and said, there's some mistake here. You're not supposed to be here. And then he took him up to heaven and showed him all around heaven. And the guy who said it, it was a program, talk program, and the man who was in charge of the program said, do you see, folks? There really is a hell. Are you kidding me? I'm going to take that man's word. He's lying. And the first liar is always at a disadvantage, so they keep on going, you know. No, I'm not going to take his word. The Bible says there's a hell, so there's a hell. I don't need that. Anyway, I digress. But here he is. Paul saw things that he should not be telling anybody else. And so the Lord said, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Every time you feel this thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan, so that I would not forget that I'm not supposed to tell what I saw. And Paul said, man, that thing was a mess. I think it was probably his eyesight. That's my own idea. But whatever it was, it reminded Paul, don't you tell what you saw. And Paul said, I prayed. I prayed three times. Lord, take this thing away from me. Take this thing away. I want deliverance from this. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to give you that. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, he received endurance, even though he prayed for deliverance. But then we also pray for Christ-likeness. You know, why did God save you? Do you ever think about that? I suppose that most people would say, God saved me to go to heaven. Wrong. No. God didn't save you to go to heaven. It's a fringe benefit. What a fringe benefit, but it was a fringe benefit. God didn't save you to go to heaven. God didn't save you to tell others. You know, we're saved to tell others of the man. You know, that's fine, nice little chorus. That's not why God saved you. Now, we ought to do that, see, and we are going to heaven, and we ought to be telling each other, others about Jesus Christ, to have a happy home, maybe. Is that why God saved you? You know, sometimes when people get saved, the home isn't happy as it was before. Yeah. It makes problems. So, not that. You were saved to be like Jesus Christ. And I don't care what you do, how many people you tell, how much you long for heaven, none of that. No matter what all that is, unless you're more like Jesus Christ than you were yesterday, you're not doing what God saved you to do. We are saved to be like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. Right. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Wow. How much like Jesus Christ am I? More than I was last week? More than I was last month? And I long to be more than I was, than I am now, next month, or whenever. No. What is like Christ? Well, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of a mind was that? It was a mind that served other people. Okay? Who being in the form of God, he had stair steps. He was up here, went down here, and then he went back up here. No. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, how low can you get? You know? Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, see, that's what being like Jesus Christ is. Sometimes the suffering takes us way down here. But we know, wherefore, God will highly exalt and make us where we put us where we ought to be and make us Christ-like. So we ought to pray for Christ-likeness. And sometimes that involves suffering. How long should you pray? Pray as long as there's a need. Yeah. Persistence. As long as I have a need, I keep coming to the Lord. Don't give up until he says to you, no, I won't give you that. I'll give you this. You know? But until he does, I don't give up. If you suffer, pray. If you're cheerful, sing. What? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. The words literally are, let him psalms. What is? Even in the presence of the ones who are suffering, sing the psalms. Why is he to sing? Well, the same reason the suffering man is to pray. If you're suffering, pray. If you're happy, sing. It's just a logical outcome. And it's to give testimony to give expression to God, the one who gave you this situation or allowed it to come into your life, to give expression to him. Thank you, Lord. Can you thank the Lord for suffering? Of course you can. When you know that it's coming from the Lord for his purposes, yes, thank you, Lord, for that. But then, probably more logically, I can thank the Lord for being cheerful. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Let him give testimony, not only to the Lord, but to other people around. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, where are you to sing? Bruce talks about sometimes words going around in your head. Singing in your head. Yeah? Not in the head, but in your head. Yeah? Maybe there too. Sing wherever you are. See? Sing at home. Sing on the job. Sing in the car. I hope people don't watch me very much when I drive. I sing. When my throat's not bad, I have a little problem with my throat lately. But I sing around here. I sing the top of my lungs. And nobody in the building except me. And boy, now with no carpet there, all over the place. I sing. That's what he's saying. Sing. But I think mostly he's saying, sing in the church. When people are here. That church had no bulletins. I think the copier was out that day. No bulletins. So no order, really, of the service. You come in there and anyone could stand up and sing and do or whatever he wanted. He could stand up and pray, stand up and sing. He could stand up and give a testimony, give a prophecy, give a tongue speech, give an interpretation. That's the way church services ran. It wasn't this holy, holy, holy kind of thing. It wasn't that. That's fine for us, but it wasn't for them. You know? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And so what they did, and the man who was suffering stood up and prayed. And as he prayed, Lord, deliver me from this, he gets some particulars, and other people hear, and they can pray not only with him there, but pray with him all the times. And someone said, I'm cheerful, and he starts singing. Oh, maybe he can't sing so well, but he sings. And that's a part of the worship, and people join in with him and sing. You know what's happening? The man who's suffering is his hearing the message of singing, being cheered on. So that's what we ought to do. We ought to be singing to help one another. Singing helps the sufferer. And the prayer of the suffering helps the cheerful person. Paul says the same thing about singing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, singing is to the Lord. You know, it's vertical. It's that. But it's also horizontal. We sing to each other. We ought to sing up sometimes so other people can hear you, you know. But we sing for each other because we're rejoicing together. We're singing together. And we sing to the Lord. All of that is the singing that goes when a person is happy. You know, for other people, Paul was in prison one time, remember, in Acts 16 in Philippi. And midnight came, and they sang. They said, well, pass out the hymnals so we can sing. they knew the song. They knew the psalms. They knew most children learned these all the psalms and knew them all. You know? And so when Paul and Silas were in the prison, they started singing. They may have been singing one of the psalms. They may have been singing one of the hymns of the church that they had by that time. And so here they were singing, and all the people in there heard them sing. Well, that's what it's about, singing around for others as well. Now, what are you to sing? Let him sing psalms. This church, remember, was about 20 years old. The church was about 20 years old when James was written. Mostly Jews. In fact, I think all Jews. How many? Well, in Jerusalem, at least 5,000 people had been saved. And they were, some of them had gone out into the empire, but many of them were still there. And they met probably on Solomon's porch there in the temple. And they were singing. So what are you going to sing? Well, the Jewish people are going to sing psalms. Later on, they added hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. But the psalms. The psalms were the mainstay of the early church. And they were an appropriate psalm for suffering in there. Many of them. Here's one. Listen to this. If somebody is suffering, and then somebody else stands up and starts singing this, and I'm not going to sing it. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps about all those who fear him and delivers him. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Can you imagine that? The poor suffering man stood up and said, I'm really suffering. And somebody stands up and sings this. I think he's suffering a lot less when he hears what the psalm has to say for him. Now, the psalms were very appropriate for that. I think that would make even the sufferer cheerful enough to sing. So, where are you in this verse? Are you one of the sufferers? Or are you going to be one of the singers? Well, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing. If you're in between, do both. Whatever it is. The Lord has an answer for all of us, and we ought to be sharing it with each other.